are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Good morning. How are you today? It's great to see you as always. We now know who the spiritual people in Calvary Church are. The ones who did not stay home to watch the Eagles. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, congratulations. So glad that you're here today. Wow, I didn't think anybody would show up, so I'm really happy that you're here. Thank you. You know, it's a pleasure always to see all of you every week. We have some special friends with us this morning. Some special friends I've never met yet, and some special friends I have just recently met. We have special friends of Sal and Carol Meliziano with us, and because they're their friends, they're now my friends. And so excited to introduce to you, if you guys would mind, I can't see you because of the lights, if you could stand, it is the Señor Don Edgar Cabrera Cosa and his family. How did I do? Was that pretty close? Okay with that? Welcome. Thank you so much for being here today. We're pleased that you could join us here today at Calvary Church. They are from Guatemala, and they own Thrive Farmers Coffee Plantation, which is the only coffee Chick-fil-A serves and buys. And if you've had Chick-fil-A coffee, you can now thank the our owners today, one of the largest coffee producers in Guatemala. Pretty cool to have you guys with us today. Thank you so much for joining us, Sal. Thanks for cluing us in. We appreciate it. And then it's nice to have Karen's and my sister-in-law, June Cervero, Tony Cervero's wife. She's right back there. And her dad, Rich Renner, and his friend. Stand up. Go ahead and stand up. And his friend, Lucille. Nice to have Lucille with us as well. God bless you guys. It's great to see you. Mr. Renner was telling me before church today, I don't think he'll mind that I say this, he was telling me that he goes to a particular church that they only celebrate communion on Sunday nights. And he said, hey, I get to celebrate communion today. That's awesome. And so I appreciate that. We're glad to have you here. Well, the Lord is just good, isn't he? Lord is good. I want to add my thank you to everybody who served yesterday. They were part of a great day. I did not really realize how creative some of you are. Unbelievable. I was so impressed with your creativity and just your enthusiasm and work and service. I think people were blessed. I hope they were, and I believe they were. And it's your fault, so thank you. Thank you so much. Well, we're going to continue our series today on practical faith. Practical faith. As we've studied through this book of James, what we're learning is simply this. Genuine faith is practical faith. Genuine faith isn't just, you know, well, someday out there somewhere, but genuine faith really becomes very, very practical in how we speak and live every day in everyday situations. We've learned that practical faith in trials, when we're going through difficulties, practical faith causes us to keep believing the Lord in the middle of that because we know God is at work in spite of how we feel and in spite of the circumstance we're in. We've learned from chapter 1 that practical faith whacks the mole of temptation real early to overcome temptation so that we don't sin against the Lord and are able to live for Him, taking responsibility for ourselves and believe in God and overcoming. We learn from chapter 1 that as we have practical faith, it causes us to begin to really be able, in the face of deception, in a world full of deception, to stop deceiving ourselves and really believe in the Word of God. Practical faith. Today we're going to come to the next issue in James chapter 2. We're going to read there in just a minute. In fact, let me just go ahead and read James chapter 2, verse 1, that introduces our topic and the title of the message today. James chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." Can you give me, guys back there, can you give me that verse, one verse in the New Living Translation? I think maybe we can get that for you. New Living Translation, can you give that to me or not? Yeah. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus? We got the rest of it. There we go. If you favor some people over others. So that's the topic. The title of the message today is The Sin of Prejudice. Now, prejudice is actually a sin, so we're going to talk about that. And since that's a serious subject, and since you're somewhat mopey today because it's been cloudy for the last day, and since that's a serious subject, I'll start with a joke, okay? You ready? Here we go. You can blame Paul Vagnoni if it's not funny. So there's a guy driving down Route 130, and he's not from New Jersey. So as he's going down, there's a lady from New Jersey behind him. She is irate. He's driving slow. There's too much traffic. She can't get over. She's getting more and more upset, and the light in front of them turns yellow. And not being from New Jersey, he stops for the yellow light. And the lady's screaming and throwing her fists and honking her horn, and you can tell she's saying stuff not nice. And in the middle of this rant, a police officer knocks on the window. And she startles, she rolls the window down, and he ordered her out of the car, put the cuffs on her, arrested her, took her down to the station, threw her in the holding cell. A couple hours later, they brought her out and brought her back up to the arresting officer. He says, "Madam, I am so, so sorry. But when I saw the I Love Jesus bumper sticker and the no abortion license plate and the little silver chrome thing, fish thing there on your car, the way you were acting, I just assumed you had stolen the car." I don't know. You know, what I know is inconsistency gets us in trouble. Inconsistency always has a harmful impact to it. Sometimes it's just embarrassment. Have you ever been embarrassed by being inconsistent in some way? Sometimes frustration, maybe, with ourselves or other people. And sometimes it can even be disastrous. We see that all the time in the news, don't we? Where a doctor or a minister or a priest or a celebrity or a politician live and act and speak in ways that are not consistent with who they are and are supposed to be. And sometimes it can be very, very disastrous and painful for many people. I don't know about you, but I love the gospel. I love the good news about Jesus Christ. And what I love about it is, it tells me that I am holy and blameless in God's sight and free from accusation because I trust Christ. I love that. I love that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God lives within me, that God sees me and treats me as His child. He loves me. He accepts me. Even when I blow it sometimes, even when I am at times inconsistent with who I am grateful that the grace of God saves me, and it's not by works, and I cannot boast. Anybody in the room like that besides me this morning? And when the Lord says, "Be holy because I'm holy," He's not an old, grouchy old guy, old grumpy father saying, "You be holy because I'm holy. I want you to be holy." No, that's not the heart of God. No, what God is saying is, listen, because I made you holy, because I made you in my image, because you are my child, be holy because I'm holy. And as you live holy, and as you are holy, and as you speak and live, as you live consistently with who I've made you to be and who you are, when you live out the identity that I've actually invested in you, then you're going to enjoy life more. You're going to experience more life. You have a great impact on other people because I'm holy. Then you're holy. Then your life is better, and you have a better impact on other people. Are you with me so far, or did I go too fast there? So when we're consistent with who God made us to be, we bring great blessing to our lives and touch others. Inconsistency is always painful to us, to others, to the Lord. But thank God He's made us holy, so He encourages us to live a practical faith that lives up to who we are in Christ. I drove the same make of vehicle for about 25 years. The reason I switched is because it went up in price and I wasn't willing to pay that much more money for it. It wasn't a matter of ability, it was a matter of I didn't want to do that. So the price of the car goes up. I drove it for 25 years for one reason. It was consistent. I knew it would be consistent. I knew I could count on it. And so when the time came, I went to another vehicle, got a different vehicle. But I can tell you that for 25 years, that was a consistent performance. And I believed in the credibility of the vehicle because of its consistency. And what I have discovered is simply this. Inconsistency, one of the things it does is deteriorate people's trust. Right? I mean, how many of you know that people's trust in the priesthood has been deteriorated? People's trust in some celebrities or politicians or ministers or even doctors or coaches has been deteriorated. Why? Because some of those individuals have acted, spoken, done things that were inconsistent with who they are. And it impacted people. And what I've discovered is that when you and I are inconsistent with who we are as the holy, loved, forgiven, spirit-filled children of God, it deteriorates people's trust in the gospel. They have a hard time believing in Jesus when you and I are inconsistent with who we are. Am I making sense so far? Well, James really has been pointing this out to us. He's been showing us genuine faith is practical faith. Practical faith is genuine faith. And all those things we learned. And today he now comes to us with what I believe is probably lurking in the heart of every person in this room. We wouldn't be very willing to admit it, but I guarantee you that every person in the room, without exception, in some way there's probably some sort of prejudice lurking in your heart. Oh, I know that we tend to think of prejudice in terms of race or something, but listen, while that is true, there's lots of other ways to be prejudiced. And James in this text tells us, listen, prejudice, favoritism, treating one person differently than another is inconsistent with being a Christian. And there's four reasons. The first is seen right there in verse 1. He says it's inconsistent with Christ's character. He said, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The word glorious, those of you who have ever read the Old Testament or maybe you have some understanding about that part of the scripture, there was a cloud that used to appear in the tabernacle where the ark was, and this cloud would shine. It was bright. It would radiate light from it. It was called the Shekinah. It was called the Shekinah glory of God. It was God letting his presence be seen in that radiant light. Are you with me so far? The word Shekinah in Hebrew is the same word, different Greek word, but same idea here in this text. Glorious is Shekinah. It is the Shekinah. And what is the Shekinah in the New Testament? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Shekinah of glory of God. We see the radiance of who God is in the person of Jesus. And so Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. We know what God is like through Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says he is the Word of God who became human flesh, and we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus radiates the character, the virtues, the excellencies, the personality characteristics of Almighty God because he is God. And so as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that now, having believed in Christ, what did Jesus say we are? He looked at us at one point in Matthew and says, you are the light of the world. In other words, now that you've trusted me, and now that I've filled you with my Spirit, called you my child, now you are the Shekinah glory in the world. I have gone to heaven, and I've invested my Spirit in you, and now I will radiate the character and the love and the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the righteousness of Almighty Father God. I'm going to radiate it through you, the church. And so what James is saying is, for us to show prejudice or favoritism is completely inconsistent with the character and the heart of Jesus. Because Jesus never, ever treated anyone differently. He loved all the same, accepted all the same, treated all, valued everyone the same. It didn't make any difference if they were a virtuous woman or a prostitute. It didn't make any difference if they were a tax gatherer or a respected Pharisee. It didn't make any difference to Jesus if they were a Roman centurion or a blind beggar or a leper with oozy, runny sores saying, "Get away from me, I'm a leper." Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'll heal you, but stay over there, man." No, Jesus embraces him and heals him. Why? Because Jesus cares for every single person, no matter who they are on the outside. He always looks at the heart and the potential of what someone can be after he's done working with them. How many of you are grateful for that? When you and I treat others with favor over here and not so much over here, we are inconsistent. The point is that if Jesus created everyone the same, if Jesus treated everyone the same, then who are you and I to treat them differently? Prejudice and favoritism are completely inconsistent with the heart, the nature, and the character of Jesus, who loves every person on the planet the same. The same. Secondly, he says, it's not only inconsistent with Christ's character, he says it's also inconsistent with Christ's calling on our lives. In verse 2, look at verse 2, he says this. He says there in verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in a filthy old clothes also comes in. That phrase, wearing gold rings, that phrase is literally in the original language. Suppose someone comes in gold-fingered. It was a phrase that they used because the Romans of the day, if they were wealthy, they would wear all kinds of rings. They would show off. They would show off their bling to show how wealthy they were. And so James is picturing some wealthy person coming in and also a homeless person coming in who has nothing, dirty, scruffy, their clothes are torn. They're not, well, not torn, because nowadays you're really cool if your clothes are torn. But I'm just saying, I'm saying theoretically, you get the point. So he says, these two people come in and he says, if you show special attention to the man wearing the latest outfit, and you say, "Oh, so good to have you here today. Come and see. Here's a good seat for you. You can sit with me." But to the poor man, to the homeless guy that you can smell before you can see him, you say to him, "But good to see you. Why don't you sit back here?" Or worse, in that day, "Sit at my feet," because they didn't have chairs, you know. So, "Sit here at the bench at my feet." And James says, look at what he says, verse 4. He says, if you do this, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Hey, don't miss that phrase. Have you not become judges among who? Yourselves. He puts us all in the same boat. When we discriminate with prejudice, favor one person over another for whatever reason, we're discriminating among ourselves. And he says, did you not become judges with evil thoughts? And the answer to the question is yes. We have become judges, and not just judges. We've become evil, selfish judges with evil, selfish thoughts. The word discriminated, literally in the text, is to receive or lift up the face, to receive the face of someone. In other words, it's to evaluate people based on their looks or the color of their skin or their education or their accent. If they got one of their real Southern accents, we may think they're just an idiot. We don't pay much attention to them. You know what I'm saying? Or if they're a little too smiley and happy in New Jersey, we think they're weird. Watch out for that guy. If we judge them on their financial status, on their age, on how famous they are, and we get all excited about the sports figure that's in the building, can you believe he's here? And we don't get equally excited about the homeless man that we're ministering to in the local motel when they come. We become judges with evil thoughts. And why are they evil thoughts? They're evil thoughts because we're judging on the basis of what we think they can do for us. Or we're judging in condemnation, putting ourselves above someone else as if we're better than them. Or we're just flat being selfish. We just don't want to care for them at this particular time, whoever they are. What is the point? The point is simply this. When Jesus called us, he did not call us to be judges. No, Jesus called us to be servants. He called us to serve people, all people, to embrace all those who need him. Every individual is to embrace with the love of God. As broken, redeemed children of God, it's not ours to judge and condemn, but to embrace and to love the way the Lord loved and embraced us, and the way he still does, even when we blow it. The only favoritism God wants in my life is recorded in Philippians 2:3. Here it is. He tells me to be favorite, to play favorites like this. Consider others better than yourself. Consider others better than you. Let your interest be about them. Be concerned about their needs and what's going on in their life. Be a servant. Wash their feet. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. He didn't hang on to that for his advantage, but he made himself nothing. He came down and he washed the feet of men who did not deserve it. Men you and I would probably not have hung out with, quite frankly, because they would have been too smelly and stinky for us, and probably not smart enough or educated enough either. But Jesus took that ragtag bunch and changed the world, and I'm going to heaven because of them. And so are you. Jesus always looks at the potential. He doesn't look at reality right now. He looked at it in my life. He looked at it in your lives. When we show favoritism and prejudice, we are inconsistent with the call of Jesus to be the servants of God, helping people. And then thirdly, he says, it's also inconsistent with Christ's choice. You can see this in verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't you love that phrase? Come on, hang on to that phrase for a minute. Listen, dear brothers and sisters. Anybody feeling guilty or condemned already? Anybody besides me this morning? I'm preaching to myself, stepping on my toes big time. Anybody in the room? Come on. I love this phrase. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. You hear the heart of God, hear the heart of the apostle. I'm not beating you up. Be holy because he's holy. Bless your life. Come on, live up to who you are. Stop letting the world tell you how to judge people. Let God change and transform your heart with his love. Treat other people all the same. And then you're going to have the crown of life. You're going to enjoy life. You're going to make a difference. And the third reason it's inconsistent with Christ's choice. So verse 5 says, listen, dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen God has chosen. Whom has God chosen? He's chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him. And he's writing to a congregation who is poor. They're struggling. They've been beat up because they've trusted Christ, lost their families and their jobs, and they're persecuted. And it's the rich Jewish people who are persecuting and blaspheming, dragging them into court. That's what he says. Look at this. But you've dishonored the poor, but it's the rich who are exploiting you, isn't it? Aren't they the ones dragging you into court? Aren't they the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Jesus to whom you belong? And the answer to all of those questions is yes, 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 and yes. Yes, that is true, James. Who has God chosen? He's chosen those who are humbly willing enough to say yes to his offer. And who is that oftentimes? The poor. Because they're humble enough to know they need God. You know, Jesus said, you remember what Jesus said? He said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom. What? That's exactly what the disciples said. What? It shocked them. And Jesus went on to say, but what's impossible with men is possible with God. What was Jesus trying to say? Jesus was saying, listen, how do you get into the kingdom of God? It's not about the good works you do. It's not about what you can do, who you are. It's about humbly accepting the work of Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, this not of ourselves. It's the gift of God so that no one can boast. We are all in the same boat. We have all broken the law of God. We all have offended God. We all need the grace of Christ. And thank God, those who are humble enough, those who are poor enough in spirit, to accept that truth are forgiven and graced, and the Spirit lives within us and it starts transforming us. But oftentimes, it's the poor who receive that message and not those who can rely on themselves for life. And in case you think you've escaped, you are richer than about 90% of the world's population. I don't care what's in your pocket today, you are richer than most of the world's population, in case you didn't know that. So many times we get our eyes off of the right thing. And he says in this text, listen, God has chosen, he's chosen to give grace to you. Remember that. He said, don't forget that. I love what he said to the Corinthians. You remember what Paul said in the Corinthian church in Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26? This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Listen to this. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you, he says, were wise by human standards. I can relate to that. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things. God chose to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I don't know about you, but I can relate to every one of those words. I was foolish. I was naive. I wasn't influential. I was a dumb little kid in a podunk town, a cow town in southern Missouri, and yet Jesus Christ loved me from my mother's womb, called me, let me hear the gospel, lifted me up, and did something in my life that I did not deserve, and yet he did it, and he's still doing it just because he loves me, and he has the ability to do it if I let him. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Thank God for that this morning. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God chooses us when we don't deserve it. And what's the point? The point is, if we're those who have received the grace of God, it would be so inconsistent if we do not extend it to others who don't deserve it either. We didn't deserve it. Others don't deserve it, rich or poor, white or black, whatever the social status, whatever the educational level, whatever the personality, whatever, oh, buckle your seatbelt, whatever the political party they're a part of. When I place myself in judgment over them without a full understanding and knowledge of who they are, what is in their heart, I've become a judge, not a servant. I've failed to extend the very grace and mercy of God to others that was extended to me. So inconsistent. We need to watch what we say about those who may not share our political perspective, lest we find ourselves judging. Just going to let that sit and simmer for a minute. Well, it's inconsistent with Christ's character. It's inconsistent with his calling. It's inconsistent with his choice. And then finally says it's also inconsistent with his command. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he says this: if you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you treat one person differently than another based on human evaluations, you sin. Prejudice is a sin. Valuing one person more highly than another is a sin. And he says not only that, you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. There's two different words here. Sin is missing the mark. It's like a target, and I shoot the arrow, and I miss the whole thing. Like the guy, remember the story of the guy? Somebody went over to see him. He's an archer. They went over to see his house. He lived out in the farm, and he had a big barn. They looked at the barn, and there were target after target after target, and the arrow. There were arrows in the center of every single target. And they said, "That's amazing. How did you do that?" He said, "No big deal. I just paint the target after I shoot the arrow." That's actually kind of what you and I do for ourselves. For ourselves, we shoot the arrow and then paint the target. But for other people, we tend to look at the target rather than the heart of the person who's trying to shoot the arrow. It's so inconsistent. It's inconsistent with the command. What's the command? Why is it called a royal command? Well, it's royal because King Jesus spoke it. The king, the royal one, said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And it's royal because it summarizes the entire law as it relates to other people. Remember Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is all of the commands as it relates to God. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And listen to me, everybody loves themselves. Even the person who doesn't like themselves loves themselves. In other words, their whole mind is just about themselves. They don't concern with anything else, just themselves. And Jesus says, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Be as concerned about the person over there, be your neighbor, that other. Be as concerned about them as you are about yourself. And show them that concern. Do for them practically. Serve them the way you serve yourself, the way you serve your own appetites, the way you serve your own interests, the way you serve your own needs, the way you serve your own emotions, the way you serve yourself. Serve other people. Serve your neighbor like that. And who is my neighbor, the lawyer said. And who is my neighbor? Jesus said that little story about the Good Samaritan. You remember that one who helps the guy he finds on the road, doesn't know the guy, never met him, picks him up, takes care of him, even pays for extra days if he needs it there. And Jesus said, which one of those was a neighbor? See, the question is not who is my neighbor. The question is, am I being a neighbor? And who is my neighbor? My wife, my husband, my children, my grandchildren, the people I go to church with, the Democrat who works next to me in the office, the Republican who works next to me at the office. Are you listening today? Are you loving your neighbor? Jesus said, love your neighbor. This is the royal law. He says, listen to the royal law. Fulfill that royal law. And if you do, he says, you're doing well. If not, you're missing the mark. You're missing the mark and the word lawbreaker, and you're going too far. It's like I missed the target over here, and I go 90 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour speed and I'm over here. I go too far or I miss the mark. In both ways, I have sinned against God. You know, Proverbs 17 says, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. That's an interesting verse. Well, it's inconsistent with the command of the royal law of God. In fact, in verse 10, look at what he says in verse 10. He says, whoever keeps the law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking the whole thing. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. And if you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you still become a lawbreaker. The force, we could say this, the force of what James is saying here, and if you don't commit adultery, but you show prejudice and favoritism, you've broken the law. That's the force of this text. And so the conclusion then is in verse 12. He says, so speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, but mercy triumphs over judgment. What's he reminding us of here? The mercy of God triumphed over the judgment of God. Where? In the cross of Jesus Christ. God's mercy poured out his wrath on Jesus, his son. And when we accepted Christ, he gave mercy to us, extended grace to us. His mercy triumphed over the judgment. And so he says, listen, live up to who you are. Be consistent with who God made you to be. He says, listen, extend mercy, the same mercy you've received from the Lord. Extend that to other people. That person that you tend to devalue because you don't like their personality. That person you tend to shy away from because you think they're a little strange. That person that you like too much because they're famous or wealthy. That person you don't like because they stink a little. That person that you're so quick to devalue. He says, listen, extend mercy to them. Be merciful. Fulfill the royal law and be the person of God, the person of Christ that you are. Come on, be holy, because God's holy and he loves people. He loves people. He loves people. That's how God's heart beats. People. People. Lost people. People. The heart of God beats for people. He loves you, cares for you, sent his son to die in your place so that you could have eternal life. And what the Lord wants is for us to extend that grace and mercy to others as we've received it. The concluding statement on your sheet simply says, practical faith rejects favoritism and treats all people the same. As followers of Christ, we must renounce prejudice of every kind. Why? So we can reflect Christ's character, fulfill his calling on our life, extend and express his grace and mercy to others, and fulfill the law of God so that others can be blessed the way we have been blessed. I don't know about you, but I love the gospel. I am so grateful that Colossians says, I am holy and blameless before God, free from accusation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get a thank you, God, somewhere this morning? In just a few minutes, we're going to come and celebrate communion together, or the Lord's table, or the Eucharist, whichever you're used to calling it. You do not have to be a member of our church to celebrate with us. If you've accepted Christ and trusted him as your Savior, we encourage you to join us. We'd love for you to if you can. We may do it a little different here than you're used to. We, as the symbols come around, if you would take one each and just hold on to it, and then we'll give instruction. We'll eat together and we'll drink together, symbolizing our unity in Christ. We're going to come and celebrate here what the Lord has done for us. If you're here today and maybe you haven't trusted Christ yet, maybe you've heard enough of the gospel, you understand it, and you've been considering it maybe, or maybe this is the first time for you. Maybe you never realized that you don't have to work to get into heaven. Maybe somehow all of a sudden you went, wow, you mean it's not about my religious works? No. You mean it's not about the good stuff I do or try to? No. It's about what Christ the perfect one did for us, because God's standard is perfection and all of us have missed it. But he didn't. The Bible says when we trust him, God clothes us, imputes to us his goodness and righteousness. Maybe you've never trusted Christ today. Listen to the heart of God. Come, Jesus said, come to me, all of you. Come to me, all of you who need rest. I'll give you rest. I'll rest you from sin. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll put the Holy Spirit in your spirit. I'll begin to change you and transform your heart. I'll fill you with my love and character so you begin to think differently, act differently, and grow in them. If you haven't trusted Christ, you can right now. You say, well, how do I do that? We just talk to God out of your heart. Just say, God, help me. God, forgive me. I want to trust Jesus today. I want to stop living the way I've been living. That's called repentance. And I want to put my trust in Christ to save me. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to put your spirit in me. The Lord will meet you right now, right where you are, if you're willing to humbly ask for that today. I'd encourage you to do it.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.